Before I preach this morning, I just want to thank everybody for their prayers. I know that last week I knew I wasn't going to make it to church, and I called Matt on Saturday asking him to be ready. I felt if I laid there on the couch all day that surely I'd be feeling better by the next day. I had laid on the couch all week. And I guess I have gout, which is probably something common to a lot of you that are here this morning. Even though they could not say with 100% certainty that that's what it is, they did disqualify many things through the blood tests and through the different things that they did to me. but last Sunday, I told my wife, I said, if I can just lay here today, I'm sure tomorrow I'll feel better. And the doctor said, no, you take him to the emergency room. So my wife and Jenny and Jerry, they got me in the car and took me to the emergency room. And this time last week, I was laying there on a gurney with needles in me and fluids going in me and things like that, not realizing how quickly something could spread throughout your body. In the years that I've lived on this earth, I've not suffered greatly with a lot of physical pain and ailments. I don't like pain. But anyway, I never have had something that hit me so hard and knocked me down so easily and spread so quickly throughout my body. And I don't know if I had laid there another day exactly where it would have stopped, if it would have stopped. But it went from my little toe down the side of my foot, across the top of my foot, into my ankle, up my leg, into my knee. And when they discharged me on Tuesday from the hospital, I still could not lift up my leg. I could not lift it up one inch off the bed. I still had to have somebody pick it up for me and lay it off to the side. But to show you how miraculous prayer is, and I'm not going to give a pill the glory. I'm going to give God the glory. The healing response has been quickly. Once it started dissipating, I have seen great improvement every single day. Yesterday I couldn't put my shoe on, but today I got my shoe on. And they have told me things to do, and I've tried this time to be obedient and do them because I don't like this. So anyway, I do want to thank everyone for praying. I know you prayed. I know that the prayer chain went out. I know that you spent time asking God to help me out, and I really appreciate that. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, I do appreciate the family that was always there. I always had some member of the family there, whether it was my wife, Sherry. She was there the majority of the time, slept overnight in that hard couch. And then my daughter stayed there one night, and Jenny was there constantly. Julie was there. Mel was there. And I had good care taken of me. And that is such a blessing. When you feel so sick, and you don't want to be messed with, and you just want to lay there, it's good to have family around that takes care of you, like I was taken care of. And I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for all that He did. And I miss Ken, and I prayed for him, and I miss him. I missed when I heard that he had passed. I remembered the last time that I talked to him right here in church, and we talked about going home, being with the Lord, getting the new bodies and that stuff, and now he's okay. So I'm glad of that. And then we lost Linda, and I prayed for Brother Wilson and that situation there. My wife was told this morning, Nancy said that Jim Combs' brother died this morning. Jim used to come to the church, so you might remember to pray for them. That's Jim Combs' brother who passed away. But it's good to be here today. And it's good to be feeling like I want to be here today. And so I just thank the Lord and thank you folks. Other things were done, little things were done. I got some flowers, and you know, I appreciate that, the planter with the flowers in it. And then Steve got me a walker, and I was able to maneuver around on that walker when I finally could get up. And you know, when they give you all these medicines, it makes you dizzy when you stand up. And I'd stand up and I'd fall right back down again. Then I'd push myself up and stand up, and I had these two walking sticks, and I was trying to pry myself up with those things. And Steve gave me a walker, but I didn't need it this morning, so I'm grateful for that. Okay, Job chapter 1. I'll not read the whole chapter. We know the chapter. By the time I get done preaching this morning, I'll probably have preached the whole chapter. But in Job chapter 1, in verse 13, it says this: "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another, also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Our Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, we ask that You would enlighten us, that God, You would let the light of Your glory shine upon our hearts and in our lives, that we might be able to see the spiritual things this morning. Father, I pray that You would remove from us all the carnal and all the worldly and all the things that seem to absorb into our beings just throughout the week. And Lord, get that junk out of us. And Father, help us to be mindful of Thee, of Thy greatness, of Thy magnificent power, Lord, of Your grace and of Your mercy. Father, we need You. We need Your help even now. I pray, Lord, that You would just be here in great power and empower the Word of God, that it might help us in these days, that it might help us today, that it might help us tomorrow, that it might help us each day this week, that it might give us strength for everything that comes our way, and that we might be able to have you in the center of our life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It has always amazed me as to how much God can say in such a few words. In 22 verses of this first chapter, God tells you about a great man. God challenges the devil. God shows you the devil afflicting Job and how Job's response to this trial is. In 22 verses, God tells you about the spiritual upright of a man called Job. The Bible says he was perfect in verse 1. He was a perfect and upright man. Now, no man is perfect when it comes to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is perfect as far as the sinful nature goes. There's not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No one is perfect in that sense. But Job was a perfect man. God said he was a perfect man. That means that he was a complete man. He was perfect as far as his standing, his ability to live in the society that he lived in, and to be law-abiding and upright and just in all of his dealings. When it came to life, Job's life, he was a perfect man in the way he conducted his life and did things in life. And then God said he was upright. He was not a man that cut corners. He was not a man that would double cross you. He was not a man that would tell you one thing and do something else. He was upright. He's a man that fears God, the Bible says. And fear is not this reverential trust of God. Fear is fearing God. Fear is having the fear of God to the place where you want His goodness and greatness upon your life and abhorring sin. When you fear God, you hate sin and you hate evil. And you flee from the sin and flee from the evil and flee to that God that you fear because He gives you wisdom and understanding and grace and compassion. And that is the fear of God. And then He eschews evil. The old preacher said, some things are better eschewed than chewed. And he said, tobacco is one of them. And so to eschew evil means to get it out of your life, to do away with it, to have nothing to do with it. And then the Bible says there in verse 8, God in just the shortness of these verses says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" Look around, devil. In all the earth, you don't find a man like Job. Then he said, "He's my servant." Job was a man that served God. He's a man that taught the things of God to other people. He was a man that you could look at his life and see that his life was lived for a great and holy and righteous God. He served God. "He's my servant." This is what God said about Job. And for God to say those things about Job shows you the greatness of this man called Job. God tells us how Job has been blessed. He tells us that he has a great family. He's been blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters and a wife. God has blessed him with a great family. He's got great substance. In verse 3, it says there, his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. That meant servants and people to tend to things, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Can you get the picture of this man in his greatness, with God's blessing showered upon him, Job basking in the blessings of God. God tells you he was a conscientious family man. And in verse 5, it says, "And it was so, when the days of their fasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." He was very conscious about his family and what his family was doing and what his sons and daughters were doing. And he wanted to make sure that they were covered, because he didn't want them to have cursed God in their heart. That would have brought reproach upon him. And so he prayed and offered sacrifice for his family and sanctified his family. Very conscious about his family. Just didn't let his family go, even though they were grown. He cared and was conscious about his family. He's a great man. God tells you that he was consistent in his living. It says there at the end of verse 5, it says, "Thus did Job continually." He was consistent day after day after day. He's praying to God. He's offering a sacrifice. He's praying for his family. He's a consistent individual. He doesn't pray just once a week. He doesn't pray just once in a while. He doesn't have a Bible to read, but he has a relationship with God. He knows so much about God. When you read the book of Job, you find out that he knows that he has a Redeemer, and that his Redeemer someday is going to stand on this earth. He knows God. He's a consistent man. God likes that type of individual. And then God has blessed Job. He's put a hedge about him. The devil even says to God, he says, "You've got a hedge about him." In verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land.'" God has blessed Job, and now he's hedged him about so that the devil cannot get to him. Oh, thank God for a hedge. I know that this isn't doctrinal, but brother, I'll tell you what. We've got Christ in us, the hope of glory, but I like that thing about a hedge being around me. I like to know that God's protection is all around me, inside me and all around me, and He can protect and He can put a hedge, and thank God for the hedge, the spiritual hedge that God is able to put around an individual, around his home, around the things that God has blessed him with. If it wasn't for that, a spiritual hedge that God hedges us about with, the devil would strip us all. And we would be like the slain that are stripped when the army goes in and strips the slain. God has blessed Job. He's blessed the work of his hands. Everything that Job sets out to do, God blesses him, and his substance is increased. This is a continual thing for Job. Every day the sun is shining on the life of Job. Every day when Job gets up, it's a beautiful day, because of all the blessings of God. When Job gets up and he can walk out on his front porch and gaze over the thousands and thousands of acres of land that God has blessed him with, and see all those cattle and sheep and asses and camels, and see the oxen working in the field and being productive, and he can see everything that God is doing for him. I mean, he is basking in the light of the glory of God, in the sunshine of his love, and there's no darkness in his life. There's no storm clouds in his life. All is wonderful. Everything is complete. God is doing great things in Job's life, making him the greatest man in all the East. That's what God is doing for Job. But clouds are coming. A storm coming to Job's life. afflictions are about to tear upon His perfect life. Suffering, hardship, accusations of hidden sins, accusations of hypocrisy, accusations of ungodliness, suffering physically, health stripped from Him, His family taken away in one swift swoop of east wind. All is getting ready to end for Job. Satan moves in against Job in one day. In one day. And takes everything he has. In verse 14, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. The Sabians were never able to do this before to Job. They've come in, and whew, there goes the oxen that have been working. Oh, the sky is getting a little darker. The fire of God in verse 16 has fallen. And it says in verse 16, while he was yet speaking, this happens one right after another. There's not an hour pause. There's not a day pause. There's not a week in between these events taking place. While he was yet speaking, another messenger comes. Said, it's the sheep, Job. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. They're gone, Job. The brightness is getting dimmer. The shadows are lengthening. The storm clouds are gathering. And while he was yet speaking, another comes and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job, standing there, mystified, does not understand what's happening in his life. Why do the righteous suffer? How could such a God-blessed man all of a sudden succumb to these hard tragedies that are taking place right now? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only and escaped alone to tell thee. Job, your children are all gone. Every one of them died just like that. It was an east wind, and it came and destroyed the whole house. And everyone was killed in the house. The house collapsed upon them. And they're all dead. But God is in the center of Job's life. Job lives every day for God. But up till this point, all we know is that God has blessed Job, and the light of God has shone upon Job. But now it's dark. And what does Job do? In the darkest hour of his life, what does he do? When all hope has been taken away, all substance has been taken out of his life, everything that might have surrounded his life and given him reason to maybe feel strengthened and protected by the things that were around him that God blessed him with, now all this is gone and he's left with just God. Just God. What does he do? Well, he stands up. He rents his mantle. He shaves his head. And he falls to the ground. Now, they're symbolic pictures in what he does. He rents his mantle. When people are distressed in the Old Testament, they rip off their clothes. They rent their mantle. It's showing that they're being ripped apart, that they're ready for death, that nothing is going to hide them, that they rip their clothing from their body, symbolizing death by tearing of the flesh. Both these acts are acts of deep sorrow. He shaves his head. Symbolizes the putting off of everything, getting ready to return to the dust of the earth, shaving his head, taking off, ripping off his mantle. And then he falls on the ground. And this is an act of humility before God. He doesn't stand and shake his fist at God and say, "Why, God, are you doing this to me?" He falls before the greatness of God. Humbles himself before God. And that's exactly where a man who God is the center of his life, that's exactly the way he goes. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Job knows God. Job knows how mighty God is. Job knows that he will humble himself before God and let God have his way with him, regardless of whether it's blessings and goodness or whether it's anguish and trial. God is going to be magnified in Job's life, and Job is going to humble himself before God. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." The humbling of self shows your dependency, your need upon God. You know, it's a humbling thing when you do things by yourself all your life, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation where you can't do them by yourself. Laying up in a hospital bed, having to have somebody lift my foot up so that I could stand up. And then I could not stand up on my own. And had to have someone on either side supporting me just to go to the bathroom. Humbling. Because you can't do it yourself. Job humbles himself, showing his dependency upon God. But humbling also shows your desire to rely upon God. Some people just don't want to rely on God. They don't want to trust God, no matter what situation they're in. So he humbles himself by falling on the ground. And then it says, he fell on the ground and worshiped. What a great man to worship God in this time. It's not time for pity. It's not time for self-examination. It's time for worshiping God. Job has already kept a close check on his life. Every single day, the consistency of his life kept him in check with God. He knew where his standing was as far as God. He didn't have to review his life to see if he had done something wrong. As a matter of fact, his sin was he compared his righteousness with the righteousness of God. But it's now time to worship God. And worship God is done when you pray. I'm sure Job is in the act of praying and talking to God. We pray when it's good. We pray when it's bad. But Job, he's worshiping in his prayer. Worshiping God. And then he takes this thing as though it's from God. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He takes this as though it has come from God. Now, the devil's doing it. Job is wrong in the fact that God is not doing it. But he takes it as from God because he knows God has the power to let this be done. And though it's the devil that's doing it, it's God that's letting it be done. So Job is even going to give glory to God for that. Take your Bible there in chapter 1 and look what it says in verse 9. In verse 9, there's a day when the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes into the midst of them, and the Lord speaks to Satan and says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? He said, Does he fear you for nothing? Does he serve you for nothing? No, God. The only reason he's doing all that stuff is because you've blessed him. But you take these blessings away from him, and I'll have him curse you to your face. What about it? You see, Job really has God in the center of his life. Job's life is all about God. Because God gives the devil permission. And in verse 12, it says in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thine power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." He's going to take everything away from Job. The devil got permission. Very few times do we get to look behind the curtain. But every now and then, God draws the curtain back for us so that we can look into the eternal, so that we can look into the spiritual realm. And see what God is doing. You see, not only did God have his eye on Job, but the devil had his eye on Job. And the devil wanted to get at him so bad, but he couldn't. The devil wanted him to fall. The devil wanted to bring him down, but he couldn't, because God wouldn't let him. God put the hedge around him. God protected him. The devil couldn't touch him. But now, God says, "Okay, I'll tell you what, devil. I'm going to do something here. I'm going to let you have a swipe at him." The devil said, "I'll have him curse you." I like what Lester Roloff said about this. He said, Job is not a book about how much suffering the devil can put upon you, but it's about how much grace God can sustain you with. And God is going to strengthen him and give him grace and sustain him. And right now he says, okay, take what he has, but don't touch his life. Boy, when the devil's turned loose, he brings it crashing down upon Job. And Job knows about God, knows about the power of God, knows about the greatness of God, knows the ways of God, and so he worships God. And he blesses the name of God. The Bible says there, the Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is blessing the name of the Lord even in the great loss that he is suffering. Because God is at the very center of his life. He's praising God and giving him the glory. And God's going to help him. God's going to sustain him. Yes, there's going to be some darker days than right now. There is going to be the day in chapter 3 where Job curses the day that he was born because of the hardship of his trial. But he doesn't blame God. The only thing Job does that is a reproach to God is he said, I am going to maintain my righteousness before him. In other words, Job is a righteous man. He's not going to let those three miserable comforters talk him out of his relationship with God. He knows where he stands with God. And God says, now Job, you're speaking pretty big there, and I want you to stand up and give me an answer. And where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And Job could not answer one question that God had. And when God gets to the end, he has revealed something to Job that Job needed to see to make him even a greater man. And in the last chapter of Job, Job says in verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job takes his place, realizing that he is unrighteous, and God is the one that's great and righteous. That's what a man does when God is at the center of his life. He doesn't sin against God. The Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not. He doesn't sin against God. He doesn't blame it on God. He doesn't go out and get drunk. He doesn't shake a fist in the face of God and get bitter and start blaming God for all that's taken place. He's blessing God. Everything's gone except God in Job's life. And he doesn't make any accusation against God. God's good. God is good. He was good in the good times. But he's still good in the bad. He's good in life and he's good in death. He's good in blessings, but he's good when the cursings come. He's good. And he does not charge God foolishly. He says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He accepts what has come to him. But he keeps his trust always in the Lord. Such great trust Job has in God. That in chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God's at the center of his life. His life is all about God. Living for God and loving God and serving God. And God can do no wrong to Job, regardless of if he's sitting on an ash heap, scraping his body with a potsherd, and boils racing up and down his arms and legs. God is still good. That's the way it is when God is at the center of your life. Job just didn't tuck God in here and there. Job was not a man who had to act spiritual. You could look at him and see God all over him and all over everything that he had. God was everything to Job. And Job never, throughout the whole time, made any accusation foolishly against God. God put that in there for us, because he wants us to know that when we put him in the center of our lives, he can bless us more than we can ask or think. And if the blessings are taken away, it might be that God just has chosen us to stand and let the devil have a shot at us. Did God love Job through all this? Yes. Did God let the devil take a shot at him? Yes. Did Job get tested? Yes. Did Job survive? Yes. Did the grace of God take him through? Yes. James said, I want you to consider the latter end of Job. I want you to look at the end of Job's life. I want you to see, after living a life with God at the center, what that person's life is like. And God blessed him abundantly. In his old age, he had more than he had in the beginning. That, my friend, is God. God wants to be in the center of your life and in the center of my life. Let's stand for a word of prayer.